And as you're turning there, I'll begin with a word of prayer. Father, I just come to you right now, Lord, and I'm just amazed. I am amazed that you allow us to be called by your name. Father, I'm blown away that you call us, wherever we are in our lives, whatever's going on in our lives, that those that have given their faith to your Son, to Jesus, you call us saints. And it just blows my mind, Lord. But when we see what we see today, I pray that you would help us to realize the depths into which you have gone for us, the true nature of the things that we see, Lord. We are blown away by your word, and I pray that you would just do that for us today, that you would reveal to us things that maybe, Lord, we haven't allowed ourselves to see yet, or Father, just to reemphasize for those here that truly we are saved by grace through faith. And I just lift it up to you right now, Lord. I thank you so much just for your love, your compassion, and your goodness toward us. And we just give it all to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you're in Romans chapter 1. And just kind of as a way of introduction, you know, I was really thinking as I was looking at this because, you know, if you've looked at anything, and I actually don't think I sent a text, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 17 today. And we talked about this. Verse 16 and 17 really are the key verses of the book of Romans. They, you know, when you begin to look at it, if you go back and you listen to last week's sermon, you know, we see just the fact that he spends the great majority of the book of Romans talking about these two verses, the power of the gospel, like we talked about, the inherent power of the gospel, this power that's in it when you allow it to work in your life. And it's just such a beautiful thing. And today we're going to be looking at this righteousness that he talks about and this faith that he talks about. And as I was thinking about it, just kind of the requirements and what it took, and I know it's a weird connection, but, you know, I get weird connections up here. It's just one of the things that happened because of the, you know, where I've come from and what I've done, you know. But the idea of this is it reminded me there's a certain locale and a certain pieces of furniture that only members of a very select club have access to. And only highly trained men and women or those with special status are allowed access to this room or this place. And what is that special place? It's death row. Do you know that? Only people that are on death row are allowed access to the electric chair, to that bed and upon which some may receive lethal injection. And members of this special club are allowed exclusive, you know, access to this. They're called inmates, right? And the thing about the cost of being in this club is that your death is imminent. That's exactly what it means. Your death is imminent. And that's one of the things in this righteousness of God that's going to be revealed to us today. This is that righteousness, this thing that we see. And I know I'm starting off and I'm like, and you're like, man, you're already starting off kind of a bummer, dude, talking about death and righteousness. But here's the thing. That's what our ticket costs. Yours and my ticket for us to get access to death row is not so that we could die, you know, but he died in our place. So I'm calling today's sermon Dead Man Walking, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and you'll kind of get it as we go. If you would read with me, and we'll just kind of get the context of it. We'd gone through verses 1 through 14 before, and you know, and we saw that he had, you know, he just had to share the gospel. He couldn't help it. In verse 15, he says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what we're going to do is we're going to look at two things here in this verse, the righteousness of God and living by faith, or live by faith. So let's look at the righteousness of God first, and we'll just look at it. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, we talked about the inherent power of the gospel, saving lives and doing these things, that dunamis power, right, which was the power that gospel message has in it, is that there is an inherent power in it, that you or I, when we believe or come to have faith in that message, it changes us at the core of our being, who we are. You know, we are saved not by any power or anything in ourselves. I don't convince myself and have some kind of belief or something like that. You know, I hear what he has to say, and it changes everything, who I am and who we are to each other. But here he says this righteousness of God, and in the Greek the word is dikaiosune, which is the character or quality of being just. You know, some translations may say right wiseness or you know, God's, you know, applied rightness to you or something to that effect. But the essence of it, and I'm telling you, man, I spent way too much time looking at this stinking word, you know, because I was just like, it's a key thing, and it's something that Paul talks about consistently, you know. And what does this word mean? It basically just means what God requires. What God requires. And most of us would hear that, and we would see the righteousness of God, and we would go, it's what he requires of us. And in a sense, it is. But look at what it says. It says, it is, you know, he doesn't say, you know, your righteousness. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. He says, in the gospel, the requirements of God are revealed. And that's that thing that we go, okay, well, what is that gospel? Well, hold your place here in Romans and take a right, and let's look at 1 Corinthians, okay? Because we kind of need to know what the gospel is, right? Paul had been talking about, you know, having an orderly service and doing things in order, and then he begins to talk about the gospel, the essence of the gospel, to the people here in Corinth. You know, he's kind of reminding them of the truth of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That's that righteousness of God revealed right there. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. Our sins, that's us. According to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then Paul just begins to go on later on in the verse, and he just talks about, you know, here's like a buku trunkload of people that saw it. Right? Over 500 people saw Jesus alive, God. I mean, you could turn back to Romans now, but, you know, so he goes on, and this is that gospel. This is what he would preach to people, you know. This is what when he would go to people, and he said, you know, I would know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, he had stopped with all the philosophy and stopped with all the, you know, the logic arguments and everything like that, and he went straight to the Word of God, and he said, this is Jesus Christ crucified right here. He was crucified, it said, for our sin. He died for our sins. That is the requirement of new life. That is the whole thing about this faith that we're looking at here. And this righteousness is the one who took the cross and rose from the dead for you on your behalf. That's that righteousness that he's talking about here, that requirement. Okay? It's what God requires. What God required for our salvation, for my salvation, for your salvation, was sacrifice. And he, you know, so when he's saying this, because a lot of us think, you know, oh, he showed the righteousness of God. But no, he showed the requirements of God. The gospel is that for you to come to heaven, Jesus Christ had to die for your sins. That is it. And the thing is you and I got to remember when we're looking at everybody else, when we're seeing everybody else, it's the exact same thing. Every person I look at, you know, I might meet somebody, I might immediately dislike them and go, oh, man, I don't like this person. You know, our personality's great. You know, you meet people like that. I know most of you just think I'm great, right? But there are some of you that don't. But the thing is Christ died for me. And when I look at you, I have to think the same thing. You know, this idea, when I say something like, you know, John chapter 1 verse 29, where, you know, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says to everybody, look, behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I've got to think that he took that sin for everybody that I meet, for everybody that I encounter, for everybody. And that's the righteousness of God revealed. That's the requirement of God revealed in the gospel. That's the power of it. Yeah, you've got to understand when you look at this, when you go, you know, when you go, well, okay, because oftentimes I know people who think of this as a personal righteousness that they have to attain. You know, they think that I've got to be righteous. I've got to do these good things. And it's like, he literally showed you the requirement of righteousness. And if you want to get to that level, then you just got to die. Because that's the requirement of God, his salvation. The requirement was death. That's what it was. When he called Jesus the Lamb of God that takes the sin of the world, he was calling him the Passover Lamb. What is that Passover Lamb, right? They would, you know, it's when God was delivering them from Egypt and the people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, you know, he said, you're going to take this lamb, you're going to spread its blood on your doorpost, and you're going to eat this lamb before you go, and you're just going to, you know, and this is that lamb, that Passover lamb. So when you call Jesus the Passover lamb, that means he has to die to effectually accomplish what he set to do. It's crazy when you begin to think of it, because that's the requirement of God, man. When he says this inherent power that's in the gospel and you hear it and you go, that's what was required for me to be saved, is for Jesus Christ to die. That's what was required for my sins, you know. So when I wake up every morning and I wonder whether or not I've earned it, whether I've done it or not, it's something that I can't do. Hey, Jordan, can you grab me a cup of water? It is so dry, man. It's crazy dry. You know, Jesus is that for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, you know, you purge out the old leaven. He's talking about, you know, when the Jews would have their Passover meal. And he says, you know, when you guys do this, when you have a Passover meal and you're celebrating the Passover lamb, and Jesus, remember, when he gave communion, he said, do this in remembrance of me. You know, and he says, hey, you guys do a Passover meal, you put out all the old leaven. What does that mean? You're putting out all your sins. You're putting them away from you, right? And in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may, thank you so much, that you may be a new lump, excuse me. All right, that's going to sound cool on the recording. And then I make fun of it, so that's somebody's going to have to find that. that somebody will be me. But anyway, but he says, you know, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Why? Because the requirement of God for you to be saved, for him to come into you, for that new life to come in, was not that you would be this great and awesome guy, Tim, though you are a great and awesome guy. But that wasn't the requirement. The requirement was that Jesus would die for you, making you absolutely perfect before him, and now his life can come live in you. That was the requirement, guys. Not that I would be some, you know, that I would be some righteous saint of God, but that I would just be somebody that would, you know, give up completely to him and say, okay, Jesus, it's yours. I can't do it. And he says, all right, now you got it. Right? He says, indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, our Passover, so I can be free to walk in purity and righteousness and all these things. Why? Because my Passover has been given for me, and he is eternal, and so he was given for me eternally. The requirement, the price that is paid for our ticket is not paid by us, it's paid by Jesus Christ. That's the requirement for our sin. My apology won't do. My sorry doesn't do. You know, even when I repent, that doesn't cover my sin. My sins before and after the cross required the cross. If you get that. The killing of a bull or a dove won't do. We've talked about that, right? Most of us would have to walk around with backpacks of doves on us, you know? Because I just couldn't do it, you know? Only this eternal Lamb of God can save. And his doctrine remained consistent on this matter. you don't have to turn there, but he shared in Antioch, and he said in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, he said, "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." He says, guys, you know, he tells them, you know, it's through Jesus that the law no longer it binds you, right? He tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, that Jesus meets this requirement and is the just and justifier of the individual who has faith in Jesus. It's not your faith that saves you. It is by grace you are saved through faith. Your faith just brings you to the one that does save you. And it can only be accessed or entered into this righteousness that he's talking about here, this requirement of God. The way that you have access to it is given to all, is given for the world, but the access for you to it is, and it's not to appropriate it. You got to understand, because you know when it said, when you read John 3:16, what does it say? Anybody? For God. Okay, some of you were NIV in it, some of you were King James in it, but it's still the same thing, right? You know, for God so loved the... Okay, so when Jesus Christ died, he died for the world. Who is the world? It's that cosmos. It's for everyone. He died, and that was for everyone. Remember, we talked about this. The idea of this, of what Jesus has done, is so that life can, we can experience his life in us. And that justification comes through that cross. That was the requirement. That was it. And you enter into it, you receive his life by faith. The idea of hungering for his righteousness, of doing that, Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, right? He says, you know, there, it's that Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Think about that. He's the bread of life. He's the Passover lamb. And he says, you long for this sacrifice. Because we all have that longing for God that, you know, I want to be accepted by God. I want to do this. And when Jesus is on that cross and, you know, and you wonder, can I be good enough for him? The answer is no. That's why we had a requirement that was met on that cross, guys. That was the requirement that was met. And it is, we experience this by living by faith. Let's take a look at that now in Romans 1:17 there. It says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what does that mean? Faith to faith, live by faith. This is the only way to uncover it, as we've been talking about here, to enter into this righteousness, to have this life in us by faith in Jesus, we're told. Pistis is the word in the Greek. And it means, you know, and this is the thing about this word, you know, because we hear it and we go believe, and it's like kind of like how we did the video at the beginning, you know. The idea of believing is not just to believe like you would believe in Santa Claus or something like that, right? But to believe is to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. To believe in, to have confidence in, to have faith in, to have trust in. That's what faith is. As you're doing this and as you're experiencing this, you know, faith is not just an intellectual exercise, but it is this reality that it's more than just this existential thing, guys. When you have faith in something, when you have faith in someone, what do you do? Right? What do you do when you have faith? What do you do when you do these things? You take action. You take part in. You do this, right? It's trusting in the reality of who Jesus Christ is, and it is a life. Your life is affected by your faith. You know, Jesus said faith in action when he said in Matthew 9:22, you know, what does faith look like? Faith is more than just you believing. It affects your life and it changes the way you live. When Jesus saw the people letting down their paralytic friend, why? Because they believed that Jesus Christ could heal their friend. So what did they do? You know, anybody remember? They dug a hole in the roof, right? They literally dug a hole through somebody's roof, knowing they were going to have to answer for it, pay for it, do whatever. But they were like, it's worth everything because Jesus can heal our friend. That's faith. Faith brings you about to make a decision, to do something, to take part in this. Faith isn't just belief. You know, it's something that changes, moves you, and brings something about in you. And it creates a bond between you and Christ. These guys went through extreme measures because they trusted in what Jesus could do. And their actions betrayed that. You know, and that's the thing, because oftentimes we will say, well, you know, I love God. I love God, right? You know, I love Jesus. I love him, but... You know, do I? Do we really think the same way as these guys? You know, do I really believe that God has power and I will go to him when things happen in my life? You know, when my wife was sick, you know, what is the first thing that I did? Was the first thing I did pray, ask God to heal her, or did I go grab the NyQuil, right? You know, that's that betrayal of actions. You know, what really comes into my mind? Is there an inherent power going on here, and do I take part in it? And, you know, and what actions happen in my life that show this? You know, do me a favor. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. So hold your place here in Romans. You're going to take a right. Go to Galatians. Because the idea of our faith taking action and doing these things, this is one of the things that Paul, he examines in all these places, you know, this righteousness, this righteous requirement, this requirement of God that was met in Jesus Christ, what is the effect of it? And then what does our faith look like when it's applied to our lives? What does it mean to be saved? So often we will say. Look at Galatians chapter 3, because the Galatians were falling away from this faith, from this complete trust and utter reliance in the righteousness of God. They were beginning to think that they had to do some works, that they had to perform something and do something. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians. And that word in the Greek, if you guys have ever looked at it, he basically says, because we read it like that and it sounds almost poetic, right? But you know what he's saying. You stupid Galatians. That is exactly what he's saying in the Greek. He's like, why are you being so stupid? That's exactly what he's saying. Who has bewitched you, right? Who has performed this magic on you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was cruelly portrayed among you as crucified? Do you see that? He says, you saw the righteous requirement of God met in the crucifixion of Jesus. You saw what price it took to save you. So why do you think you got to do something now to have that? This only I want to learn from you, he says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is there anybody here that truly earned, I just want to see hands because I'd like to know you, that truly earned the salvation you had in Christ when you first came to know him? Not a single one of us can raise our hands, and we know it. And we have to know and understand that when we became believers in Jesus Christ, and it was real, and we know it was real because we just know it was real. And he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Did you follow some rules and then you got saved, or did you believe in Jesus Christ and his life entered into you? Are you so stupid? Having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect by the flesh? He's not telling them not to do good and not to be good. He's telling them you don't earn or keep your salvation by your works, guys. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? He's like, you know, you guys are sitting there and you're putting yourself through all this torturous things, thinking that you've got to earn your salvation with God. You know, and I've had it too, man, where you think, well, if I don't do this right, you know, I'm not going to be as good a Christian. I'm not going to be as good a man. I'm not going to be, you know, and it's like there's no righteous requirement for me to have a relationship with Him. Ephesians chapter 1 says you have every necessary and good blessing to live a complete and full life in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say because you earned it, you know, because you woke up and you did a 30-minute devotion today instead of a 15-minute like the lame guys, right? You know? I used to wake up and you'd read a couple of verses and you'd be like, man, that feel good. And then you meet somebody like Michael Justice, who's no longer here, you know, and then you find out he wakes up at 4 a.m. so he can read, hour and a half before everybody else wakes up. Right. And you're just like, wow, I don't think he really does that, but I think it's a lie. But anyway, you know what I'm saying, though? Right. And then you're sitting there and you're looking at your own life and then you see a guy like Charles Spurgeon and you're just like, man, I'm lame. And yeah, we are. But the same requirement, you know, of righteousness from God was not in what Charles Spurgeon does or what you do, but in what God did for us. And we access that by this faith. And the moment that we do it, Paul says here in Galatians, he says, the moment that you did it, you were saved, weren't you? Did not the Spirit of Christ come into you? Yeah? Okay. So if you think I'm not really feeling Him today, what's wrong? Right? Is it because you're taking your eyes off of Him? Because you're looking at your own actions and who you are instead of saying, okay, God, let's go. Right? How am I going to live today? He says it in verse 17. If you turn back to Romans chapter 1, how are you going to live today? He says from faith to faith. How am I going to live? Well, start it out with faith. Maybe I'll try faith, right? How am I going to get through it tomorrow? Because, you know, I know some nasty stuff's coming tomorrow. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got its own troubles, right? But how am I going to face it? Faith. I'm going to face these things and experience these things and get through these things. I received the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, I'll show you that. I'm not going to have you turn back to Galatians. I shouldn't have had you turn to Romans, but I wanted you to kind of look at verse 17 again and see how he says from faith to faith. You know, it wasn't about following the rules. You know, when a baby wakes up, when a baby is born, you know, what is the first thing they do to you? Make you cry, right? Because that shows you're breathing, you know, you're breathing air, right? And when you hit, George is probably getting sick and had to go. But what happens when you hit your 80s, you know, you still breathe in air. You know, you go from air to air. You know, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, you were born by faith and you will die by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Cursed is everyone, he says, who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. And then he says the same thing we read here, the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us, he says in Galatians 3:13, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, His life entered you and you were born again. And we talked about this before. You can't be unborn, right? You can't be unborn. I know some of us, you know, we have some kids or some friends we think should be unborn. You know, or some family members, right? I wish they could get unborn. But no, you can't. And here's the thing. You know, when he says you receive the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit through faith, it wasn't that your faith did it. It was through faith you came to know Him and His life entered into you. He's never going to leave you. He said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And if He broke the curse of the law, then my faith and through faith in Jesus, I am saved wholly, completely, and now. Not later, but now. And I experience that by living in faith in Him. And he kind of explained it. If you want to turn back to Galatians, I'm going to go back to Galatians again. I should have just had you stay there, like I said. But in Galatians chapter 2, as a matter of fact, though, don't turn to Galatians. I don't want you to turn to Galatians. Stop. Okay, stop. I just want you to hear, I'm going to read it to you. If you have a New Living Translation, you can turn there. But I'm going to read you Galatians chapter 2. But before I do that, let's do this. Who has Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 memorized? I was one of you U-turn guys, right? But somebody was pretty close to it. Anybody Galatians 2:20 memorized? You know, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay? But one of the things we talk about here is context, right? And when you read that verse in context with verse 19, it makes it deeper and it changes it some. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 to you from the New Living Translation. And I think it's really cool. Okay? He says, you know, he's talking about trying to keep these things, trying to live this life. And he says, listen, when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. I tried to live by rules. I tried to live... this is what I got to do. This is, and I was condemned each and every time because I would fail. So he says, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That righteous requirement of the law. And the same faith that brought me to Him, the same faith that made me look at Jesus and go, God, I need You, is the same faith and experience that you need to have right now, today, and tomorrow. You live from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Why? Because I was completely justified. Why? Because the righteous requirements of the law were met. How? On the cross. He died for my sins according to the Scriptures. Isn't that awesome? How free are you? How free are you? That is faith lived out. To understand and know that you know, my entire walk is not in that I'm trying to earn something as a believer in Jesus Christ, but I am complete, utterly, totally, and wholly in Him. And if I would just live by faith, it would change everything. Now, as we get to the end of this, and you know, it is going to be a shorter message today, and I'm just going to go ahead and begin to close here. In verse 17, you know, this is one of the key verses of Romans, and you know, and like I said, we're going to spend almost the entirety of the rest of the letter examining these things and seeing these things. You know, about God revealing how much He loves us and what He has done for us. And how much you can know Him if you would just have faith. You know, so I would ask you, are you a dead man walking? You know? And if you're not, you know, you can join the club. You know, you don't have to go murder somebody and go to court and get, you know, it's literally, you know, he allows you to take part in this with Him, to die to yourself. It's so easy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, "God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." And we see this in the teachings of Jesus in Luke chapter 15. Anybody remember the prodigal son? You remember him? Right? Anybody been the prodigal son? Yeah. And what happened with the prodigal son? What does he do? Right? He gets all this stuff. You know, he goes to his dad and he says, "Listen, I want my inheritance. Give me my inheritance." And his dad gives it to him. And he runs off and he goes off. And what does he do? He spends it, right? lives in the worst way possible, the most horrible way possible. And then what does he do? He's eating with the pigs, right? He's eating out of the pig slop. You know, he's eating the stuff the pigs don't eat. And he goes, you know what? I could go back to Dad and live as a slave, and it would be a better life than this. So he goes back to his dad. And when he does, his dad comes, he sees him coming up, and he runs to him. And he receives his son back into their home, into their house, into their family. And when he receives him in, his brother, who didn't leave, gets all bent out of shape, right? Why he throwing, you know, because his dad's like throwing a party and everything. He's like, what is up? I'm right here, you know. Where's my party? And he looks at his other son and he says, you know what? In chapter 15, verse 32 of Luke, he says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The requirement of the law didn't just forgive you, but by receiving Christ through faith, you're not made a good person by what he did. That's not what that righteousness did. It allowed his life to come in you and turn you from a dead person to a live person, to die to this world and to live in Christ. Christ did not come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men alive. And if you would receive if you would believe, then you would be able to receive His life in you by trusting in the sacrifice that He made for you, in the things that He did for you on the cross. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead and call Him Lord, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord, and I pray if there's anyone here that would receive you today, that would truly trust you, that would truly give their lives to you, I pray, Father, that they would do so right now. Lord, if there's anyone here today that would receive you for the first time, I pray that they raise their hand right now, Lord. And if there's no one here today, Lord, then I just pray that if there's anyone watching online or going through these things, that they would know that they can know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that you have given everything for them. And if they believe in you with all of their heart, if they believe in their heart that you were raised from the dead, then your life will enter into them and they will know a miracle at that very moment. And I pray today, Lord, for those that are here that are struggling with sins and the things of their flesh, that they would realize that they are dead to those things, that the righteous requirements of the law have already been met on the cross, and that they can walk in freedom with you if they would just take that one step towards that freedom, which is just faith in you, to completely, utterly, and wholly trust you with everything, to give just everything to you. Romans 12 tells us that to be that living sacrifice, that it is our reasonable service to just give everything to Him. Not to earn our salvation, but to walk in the glory of it and to experience the beautiful relationship that we have with our Lord. And we pray, Father, you just take these things and that you work with them and you do them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, so one of the things we're going to be covering next time when we go through the book of Romans is we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 32, but we're going to be taking it in a couple of different chunks and taking a look at verses 18 through 23 this next time. And it's just crazy when we begin to see, because that's one of the things we always ask and we always talk about, you know, what about the people in Africa who don't know and never heard and never will? And that's one of the things that we'll examine next time. And I would just encourage you to, you know, be reading through the book of Romans yourself, to be examining these things. And one of the things that we will try to do is occasionally have, we'll take a break as we get to certain sections, especially since there are some difficult passages. And when we get to those, one of the things that we'll do is we'll go a bit slower. I know we've only done two verses in the past two Sundays, but that's because those are the key verses, okay? It's not going to be like that for the majority of the time. We'll be going through the sections. But we'll kind of stop and have some discussions as we do this in the more difficult parts to kind of explain them. Because you may have some questions. You may have some things. You know, because a lot of times we get caught up in the religiosity of Christianity. You know, I heard something from my grandparents or my dad said or my mom said, you know, and it's like, and that becomes the norm. It's kind of like, you know, it's like if you have a wedding here at Calvary Chapel, there might be dancing at it, right? But, you know, you won't see dancing at other weddings, at other places, you know. And it's just that, you know, we've got to be careful about cultural Christianity versus just biblical Christianity. And we'll examine those things together and have those discussions. So, all right. So what we're going to do is, you know, again, Liz is sick. So, you know, I don't want to make her come to the servants' meeting, and she needs to be here. I mean, when I say she's the brains of the operation, you know, she's the logistics manager, and I will probably say things that I shouldn't have said, you know, and then, you know, she'll just have to countermand all of them anyway, so we don't want to do that. Not that she's the boss, guys, but she knows a lot of the things. I will say this. We're probably going to, you know, for some of you guys, I have printed out some applications, some ministry applications. and I'll just tell you this. To serve at the church, you can come to the church and you can attend, and you don't have to be, you can be a Calvinist, you can be an Arminian, you know, you can be a Wiccan, but that does not make you a part of the fellowship. You know what I'm saying? You know, because everybody is welcome to come in the doors and sit and learn about God. But to be a part of the fellowship, you need to serve. You need to be plugged in somehow. You need to be active in it. You know, for some of you, I already know some of you are going to offer your homes for some of the ministries that are going on. That's serving. You know, that's actively participating in a gift of the Holy Spirit, which is hospitality, right? So that's awesome, you know, but things like that. But one of the things that we do ask is those that serve, and you'll see this on the ministry applications, agree with our statement of faith, because it's very important that everyone who serves together that considers themselves part of the fellowship, we agree doctrinally, okay? And for most of you, it won't be an issue. Some of you may have an issue with some you know, especially if you come from a non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic background, you may disagree with some of our beliefs in the, you know, the gifts of the, we do believe that the gifts of the Spirit are active today. You know, we don't agree doctrinally with some of the things that the Pentecostal and charismatic churches teach. In essence, you know, it's like we don't believe that you have magical powers or superpowers or anything like that. But if you pray his will, that he still works today. And we believe that many of you have these gifts, and we just need to give room for it to happen. So, you know, that's one of the reasons that we encourage you not just to shoot out when you're done. Be a part of each other. Talk with each other. There may be someone here that needs you to lay hands on them, you know, because God may want to work through you to heal them today. There may be someone here that just needs to moan and complain to you because, you know, they just need a brother or sister to be there for them.